It is important to listen to other people's views, and it's great to talk to one another. I'm sure that if we want to talk about God, you're interested in my views. But Jesus came along, Jesus arrives on this planet or into the world, and basically Jesus said, if you want to get to know God, he said this in a very, very famous story that we're just about to hear here in a moment, then you need to think of God as a father. Now that's what Jesus said, and Jesus was someone who claimed actually to be God talking or speaking about God himself. Jesus claimed to be God on God, and he encourages us to think of God as Father. And Jen is going to come and read the reading for us now. She'll tell us where it comes from. But as we read through it, I know that the idea of Father can bring up quite negative emotions in some of our hearts and just in terms of our past experience. And I just want to say that before we hear the reading now, just to say that basically fathers are not the benchmark on God. All right? God is the benchmark for fathers. It's the other way around. So it's a great little story. It's a famous story that we're going to hear now. And it's not a story which is kind of like to parents, do better. You know, dads, be better dads. It's actually a story to children, to us all, and how we relate to our Heavenly Father. So let's listen to Jesus. Jen, read the story.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, which, if you've got a church Bible, is on page 1054. Luke chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Thanks, Jen. Please do keep your Bible open in front of you at Luke 15 there. I just want to say that Jesus' story here opens up for us an incredible possibility. Now, Jesus' story opens the door on something incredible that every single one of us in this room can experience. That every single one of us in this room can actually know tonight. When we walk through the door over there that we came in a moment ago, we can walk through that door having a right relationship with God. We can know God and know God personally. And that is a possibility that is open to every single one of us this evening. Of course, we could leave this space, the late bar this evening, with a relationship with God still in tatters and broken and breached, still not knowing who God is and what God's about. And Jesus' story basically raises the question, it raises a serious question, it puts an onus on us. There is something for us to do. We have a choice tonight before us. And that choice will mean that we'll either leave this room with a right relationship with God or a wrong relationship with Him. Breakdown in friendship is extremely painful. We have in Jesus' story the story of breakdown in family relationships. There are two sons and their father, and really through Jesus' story here, Jesus tells us of the two ways that we all rebel against God. Two sons and their father, two ways we rebel against God. So first of all, the younger son's story. The younger son's story. That's verses 11 through to 24. Like I said, breakdown in friendship is, it is heart-wrenching. And relationships can be blown apart by the blazing row, where suddenly something comes to light and there's an almighty great big row. And things are said that make the friendship from that point on almost irretrievable. I mean, how on earth do you find your way back into friendship after those things have been said? It's not a word that is said, you just can't take them back, like in, you know, getting toothpaste back into the tube. You can't, it's just messy. So it can happen in a variety of ways, can't it? It can be adultery. Adultery comes to light in a marriage, and all hell breaks loose. There's someone close to me. Their marriage partner committed adultery, and it culminated in a moment of enormous anger. As the wedding photographers, the individual drove off in the car, wedding photographer just smashed into the windscreen of the car. That's a normal sane person who did it. Massive bust up. Sometimes there can be disagreements, you know, and between folks who just suddenly realise that both of them have got terrible tempers. And the tempers rise, it's like pouring petrol onto the disagreement, and boom, the blaze goes up. Things are said, and it all seems so irretrievable. And people liken the empty void that ensues after the breach of a friendship, particularly a close friendship, a friendship in families, to a bereavement, the loss, the emptiness, the desperate sadness. Absolute brokenness. Very, very painful indeed. Well, in this story, the younger son's story is actually that type of breakup. It's that kind of bust-up between him and his dad. Now, whatever's been going on between the two of them, Jesus doesn't fill us in on that, but it culminates with the younger son going and asking his dad for his share of the inheritance. We imagine the scene, can't we? You know, dad's in his study in the evening, working away at his desk, and there's a shadow appears in the door. He looks up, and it's his boy. And his boy says to him, "Dad, I want my share in the inheritance now." Here's the words. But as someone else put it, what his dad is probably hearing is, "Dad, I wish you were dead, because I want the share that's coming to me in the will now. In fact, you may as well be dead. Well, amazingly, this son, he's given what he asks for, and he walks out, and the father is left there. And we can only imagine the scene of just absolute desperate loss. You know, what perhaps seemed okay in terms of friendship has gone, well, I mean, it's gone from fine to falling apart in 5 seconds. And he's left there, and the son walks out, and the son actually does live like his father was dead. He goes and he squanders all the wealth that his father gives to him. Yeah, if it'd be nowadays, it's fast cars, women, boats, clothes, whatever, verse 13. Certainly it's women. That comes up in verse 30. He squandered the property with prostitutes. Wasted it all. In terms of what he had to be able to purchase, the power it gave him, I suppose he's the kind of guy that every single male in this room, at some time or other, today, if not tomorrow, has been envious of. He had the money, that meant he had the power to do a whole load of stuff to fulfill his dreams. And that's what he did. He went and used it all. He went and spent it. He lives the dream for a while. But he doesn't invest the money, he just spends it all. And so it soon runs out. He spends the lot and he ends up in poverty. Look at verse 14 there. A picture of desperate poverty. The only job that he can get is on a pig farm where he's so hungry that he's tempted to eat the pig food. There in verses 15 and 16. It's a bit like, I suppose, for us, I'm trying to think through what this is, because eating pork, that isn't a difficult thing in our culture, certainly. I mean, what's being said here is it's a picture of desperate circumstances. I mean, here is a Jew tempted to eat pig food. That's serious desperation. It's a little bit like you losing all you've got, and one day finding yourself and you're homeless and destitute around near your neighbourhood where you live now, and finding your way to your next door neighbour's bins and searching through it and being attracted because you're so hungry by that morning's leftover porridge, slimy stuff that's in the bin there. It's that sort of desperation. He really is tempted by eating, well, yucky stuff. The point? Well, the point in Jesus' story is this. Some people's rebellion against God is like this younger son. Their rebellion against God is open, it's defiant, it's angry, it's kind of like, I'm going to turn my back on you, God, and I'm going to go my way. I wish you were dead, God. In fact, I'm going to live like you were dead, or I'm going to live like you don't exist anyway. I'm going to have what's mine, and I'm going to live my life, my way. My world is going to be just that. It's going to be my world. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives. That's the way a lot of people live out their rebellion, their rejection of God. One great big problem with living that way, though, living as if the world was mine and my life was my way, is the natural fact the world ain't mine. And in reality and ultimately, my life ain't mine. And living my life outside of God's order and God's rule only leads to trouble, just as it did for this younger son. Living in God's world outside the way that God says it should be lived and outside of his rule, it leads to tears. It'll end in tears, we sang. Well, it does. Things fall apart. Things get broken. There's heartache, there's misery, there's ruin, there's disaster. And even if we do get it all and don't end up losing it, as the rich will say, and I quote someone here, I wish someone had said earlier that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. When you get to the top, there's nothing there other than slavery to wanting more and more and more. I'm just going to quote Dave Asher. First time I met Dave, really, I heard him share his story of how he became a Christian. And Dave, you were born and brought up in a reasonably tough part of Sheffield on the manor. And you had it. In fact, come out here now, Dave. Tell yourself. You were born and brought up on the manor.
I was.
Had a couple of great aims in life. What were your big aims in life?
Money.
Money.
Big job.
Speak a bit louder near there. Money, big job.
Yeah. Fast car. Fast woman. No. Yeah, I wanted all those things that people want. You know, nice carry on.
And you get them?
I did. Yeah. I did.
And what did it do for you?
Made me miserable.
Made you miserable?
It did.
Why in particular did it make you miserable?
Well, because it was a bit of a letdown. I thought it was going to be something, and when I aspired for the next car, or the next stereo, or the next job, I kept getting them, and they were rubbish. So I ran an endless chase, so yeah, it made me miserable.
So what did you do?
I left. I went to the Alpha course, I became a Christian, then I handed me notes in, yeah. Came home with me mug, didn't I?
An Alpha mug?
A Christian mug.
A Christian mug.
It was a Christian mug, but yeah, out of that, it just failed to satisfy.
Dave, we'll hear the rest of the story some other time. He said it all, didn't he? You can get to the point where you don't lose it, you get it, and it means absolutely nothing to you. That's something old people do tell us. We still go for it and get it, and it means nothing. We're that daft. Daft as a brush. Two sons, two ways we rebel against God. The younger son's story, I've called it this, the sinner's open rebellion. The sinner's open rebellion. Sinner. That's actually, it's not my word for it, it's the Bible word. Look back here at verses 1 and 2. Just flick back a page. You'll see that Jesus told this story to a group of people. The first group were sinners, moral failures, collaborators with the Roman rulers. Tax collectors were that. People who didn't go to church, basically. Didn't go down the temple. And this younger son, well, what does he quickly realise? This younger son quickly realises that contrary to what he expected, freedom from God is actually not freedom at all. We live in a world which thinks that, and in our own heart will tell us this as well, that freedom from God is freedom, and it's not. Freedom from God is the fast track to slavery. Whether it's feeding pigs, or whether it's actually, I was going to say, living like a pig, it's going to live in the high life in absolute slavery. You stand there and say, what is the difference? That's what he discovered. Well, he comes to his senses, doesn't he? And he had made a break for freedom. He told his dad that he wished he was dead. He'd squandered off his dad's wealth. And he's kind of thinking, well, what will Dad say? Well, we know exactly what he thinks Dad's going to say. We can hear what he thinks his dad's going to say in every sort of grovelling, humble pie word that he plans to use when he goes back home and he speaks to his father without even daring looking him in the eye. He says, I'll go to my father and I'll say, Dad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. You see, you can hear what he's expecting from his old man. He's expecting absolute harsh treatment. He plans to say to his dad, perhaps one thing we can get a hold of, because it's better than feeding pigs and being a slave. Dad, if I can only just be a servant. If I can just be a servant. So he goes home asking for the absolute minimum because he expects all of his dad's wrath to come down piling on top of him. That's what he expects. That's what I expected as a kid when I did things, you know, wrong. I expected my dad to come down heavy, and he did. My dad would come down heavy on me. I remember, you know, running away from home. I did. I ran away from home. We were on the Kenya coast at the time, and I was livid with the rest of my family. I ran. I didn't go very far. I was just in the garden underneath a palm tree, and I watched them all running around, looking for me, absolutely everywhere. We were literally just 20 yards from the Indian Ocean. That was a seriously dangerous bit of water. They were freaked out, frightened. You should have heard my dad when I turned up out in his little bush. Oh, we. Was he pleased to see me in relief? Was he egg? he was a very unhappy man. Now, this guy's really expecting it in the neck, isn't he? Verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? Will I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He admits that he doesn't deserve to be a servant, but asking that is better than feeding pigs in a pig shed. So he gets up, he heads home, he's rehearsing his speech all the way as he preambles home, but he never gets a chance to use his speech. His father sees him long, long way away, and as I'm told, contrary to the culture that this is in, you know, his father, a man of great dignity and wealth, you know, would never be seen, you know, picking up his clothes and sprinting out. Well, that's what he does. He doesn't do that in hot weather, you know, dignified. Well, that's what he's done. Sees him miles away and runs to him and throws his arms right around him. And his son, from inside this embrace from his father and his kisses, tries to say, you know, give his speech, but he can't. His dad will not listen to him. His dad's hugging him and shouting and saying to the servants, run the bath. Get the clothes out. This guy stinks. Yeah, get the ring, get the bling. Kill the fatty calf. Let's party. This son of mine was lost and he's found. He's thrilled to have him home. I wonder what you think God would do if you'd say to him tonight, God, I'm coming back home. How do you expect God to treat you? You know your life and the way you've lived. God can be, God's a God of surprises. He's the kind who runs right out to that stinky person who's been out there. Squandered all his wealth. That's what he's done. Thrown away half the possessions and he's hugging him. And there's no punishment. In fact, theologians really worry about that, this story, because of that. There's no punishment for the son. Yeah, what do we do about punishment on sin? God's got to punish sin. There's no mention of punishment. There's no recrimination here. Just big party, welcome home. That's the kind of God that Jesus speaks of. No God? Do you know this God? Do you know Jesus is God? Party time, verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Look back at verse 7. So I tell you, Jesus is talking to some folks here. He says, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need to repent. Well, they think they don't have to repent. And then verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus tells another story and says, well, this is what it's like. This is what God the Father is like when he welcomes folks home. Story of two sons and their father. Two ways we rebel against God. The elder son, well, the sinner's open rebellion. And the second son, well, let's look at his story. If some relationships are blown apart by the blazing rail, others break up basically by, some would call it, the slow freeze. There's no particular crisis. People just drift apart. There's no moment where everything boils up and there's anger and words that folks wish they hadn't said later. Communication just dries up. And yet the aching void at the end of the day is just as painful. The hurt is just as deep. And it feels just as irretrievable. And that's the older son's story. His rebellion, it's secret. He's still at home. He's working on his dad's farm. He's so dutiful, perhaps, that the neighbours, the friends around, they can remember the younger brother. And they must look at the older son and think, well, he's the perfect boy, isn't he? He's the perfect son. You know, when they sort of meet the father, you know, around the village or around the market square, they see him with his son, you know, and they think, well, at least he's still got his older boy. Terrible what his younger brother or younger son did to him, but at least he's a good lad, that one. He worked so hard for his father. Really good lad. Wish my boy was like him. That's kind of like conversation that perhaps went around. Yet all the time, this gentle, slow freeze in the relationship had been going on. That's the older boy's story. His rebellion is secret. He's still at home. He looks like he's doing the dutiful thing. He looks like the perfect son. But it's all a facade. And that becomes plain when his younger brother comes home and he's really fed up with his father. He really thinks that his dad owes him something, and you suddenly realise this guy, the only reason why, in fact, this guy's problem is exactly the same as his younger brother's. He's just trying to get the money in a slightly more deceptive way. He's hanging on in there for his share, doing the dutiful thing. You owe me, is what he's saying. You know, this son, he's squandered all your money on prostitutes. You can't, you kill the fat, you've never done that for me, and I, you know, you owe me. What have you done for me? I've done all this for you. Ultimately, their problem's the same. Just come out differently. The point, well, some people's rebellion against God is like the older son's. Their rebellion is disguised, and it might be just religious respectability. And you know, this is where the net begins to draw on most of us in the room this evening, because we'd say that we're Christians. We'd say, yes, we come to church regularly, and yes, we read our Bibles, and yes, we pray, and well, hang on, we have to say, well, do we really walk with God as our Father? There's a danger for us that our relationship and our walk with Him is going cold. We don't really treat Him as our God. Religious respectability, looking like we're doing the right thing, serving the church, moral integrity, often it just comes down to being middle class. Folks who may even serve the local church. I mean, just like this older son served on his dad's farm. That's what's going on here. And of course, Jesus is telling the story with two people in mind. Sinners, outcasts, people who really have blown it, been immoral, and the religious leaders of the day, the morally respectable leaders of the day. And you can see them, well, perhaps imagine them getting a little bit quiet in Jesus' story at this point. If the sinner's open rebellion, and the older son depicts a secret, closed, quiet rebellion against God. Well, the father invites his older son into the party. In verse 28, he refuses. The father goes out and he pleads with him. Verse 31 kind of says, you know, God, the father is saying to the son here, you are precious to me. You know, I deeply value you. I can't describe how much I do appreciate you. And the actual words, I mean, the words, literal words, they're all that mine is yours. I've given you, everything that's mine is yours. What are you doing? Trying to do all, you know, working and doing all this stuff, trying to figure out ways of winning it all from me. I'm giving it you. He refuses to come into the party though. He demands a reward. He's a son, it turns out, he's been living all along like a slave. If the younger son learned that freedom from God is the fast track to slavery, then the older boy teaches us that religion is another fast track to slavery as well. And let's be absolutely clear about that. Religion is a fast track to slavery. What's more, as we look at these two boys, the religious track to slavery, it seems to me, is a lot harder to get off than the other one. All religions lead to God, we sometimes say, or sometimes think. And it's extremely difficult to come to terms with the fact that what Jesus teaches is that no religion leads to God. They never have done, they never will. No religion leads to God. The only way to God is through God himself. In Jesus. Jesus saying that we can't have heaven as a reward. That's the party. We can't have God's presence and eternity with him as a reward. It only comes as a gift. If we're humble enough to receive it, knowing that we don't deserve it. And that's what the first son did. But the second son didn't. Two sons. Two ways we all rebel against God. There's no third way of rebelling according to Jesus' story. We're either one or we're the other. So which are you? Which am I? We're either the sinful or we are the saintly rebel. God, like the loving Father in Jesus' story, amazingly and graciously and mercifully invites both children home. Whether the sinful rebel or the saintly rebel, he rushes out to the one and throws his arms around him and lays on the party. And while the party's going, he goes out and he pleads with the other to come on in. He wants them both. Whichever we are, Jesus' story is saying, the Father wants to welcome you home. Will you come in? We've got a choice. I told you, Jesus' story at the beginning, Jesus' story opens up an amazing possibility. They're receiving the promise of knowing God as our Father, our good Heavenly Father. Receiving his welcome into a relationship with him now that goes on for eternity in the party of heaven, the celebrations of heaven. And the choice is ours. We can say, thank you. Or we can say, no thanks. You owe me something, God. Or I'd rather carry on living like you don't exist. The choice is ours. Know God? We can. It's not a matter of religion. In contrast to popular belief, in contrast to just about everything that was said on our video, what kind of person gets to heaven? Those who follow the Ten Commandments. Those who don't get into trouble. Those who follow the rules of the Bible, like the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 29. He answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and never disobeyed your commands. This guy's, he's obeyed all the commands. He's done the Ten Commandments. But he's not in the party. And wonderful, isn't it, that popular belief is wrong. Because on the basis of popular, none of us would make it. Thankfully, God gives it to us as a gift. It means that we can all go. Listening to Jesus is wonderful, isn't it? We realise the way around things really are. It's not about us serving God. Incredibly, it's about God serving us. As Luke unfolds the rest of the story of Jesus, Jesus, God himself comes, he came and he died the rebel's death, in the rebel's place, so that both the open, sinful rebel and the secret, saintly rebel can be forgiven. May God, we can, as our Father. If only we'll admit we are sinful and repent. Amazing, only sinners go to heaven. Folks who think they're saints, stay at the door. The party is for sinners who come to God and verse 21 say, I have sinned. Look at that. I have sinned. Saints who come along and say, verse 29, look at verse 29, I have served, have no place. Jesus' story opens that incredible possibility. We can all leave here tonight with a right relationship with God as our Father. We can leave here, alternatively, with our relationship in tatters and all the consequences that that has. And maybe tonight you've been hearing God speaking to you. You hear the words of Jesus, you read them, and you hear the words of Jesus echoing in your own mind, in your own heart, and the call, say, yeah, come home. And so perhaps for some here tonight, it's an appropriate night to actually say, yeah, I have been a rebel. Whether the open or the secret sort, I have been a rebel. Maybe your story is the story of the older son. You feel that God owes you. You've been trying to earn God's favour. You think you've done stuff for God, and in reality the relationship's actually cold between you and God. You don't actually know God at all. Well, tonight God comes out and he says, come in. Comes out to you. Wants to welcome you in as a gift. It may well be that your story is the younger son's story. That you really have told God to get lost, and you've lived like it really doesn't exist, and you've made no pretense about that. And yet tonight you realise that's wrong. See, whether we're the older son's story or the younger son's story, then I think the call on us all tonight is to surrender whatever pretentious and precious illusions we have about ourselves and who we are. That we admit that spiritually and morally before God, ultimately things are just have fallen apart. That we would stop playing a role. Stop pretending. That we'd be real. That we'd be honest with ourselves and honest with God. It just don't mean that for a moment. I mean, we just actually think of who we are. Think of who you are when you're not in church and with Christian people. Think of who you are when you're not with your family or you're not at work. Think of who you are when you're on your own. Who are you? And what is your relationship with God? Tonight, perhaps to be honest about who you are and who God is, and say, like the younger son did, I'm sorry I have sinned. I'm coming home. And thank you for being the kind of God who welcomes people just like me. So we're going to pray. And let me just lead us in a prayer. Simply just talking to God and taking the opportunity to perhaps pick up on some of the things I've just been saying. We're drawn to a close there. The kind of prayer I'm going to say, the kind of words I'm going to use, you may want to join in, is, Father, I have sinned and rebelled against you. I'm going to pick up the words of the younger son here. I'm not worthy to be called your child, your son, your daughter. Please forgive me. I'm genuinely sorry. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place. Thank you for this wonderful story that tells me of a God who rejoices when someone like me repents and comes back to you. Thank you that I don't have to earn heaven. It's your gift. Now please help me to live as one of your obedient children, with you as my Heavenly Father. That's the kind of prayer that I'm going to pray. So if that's the kind of words that you want to say tonight, perhaps for the first time, then perhaps in the quietness of your own mind, your own heart, as we pray now, just quietly say the words with me. Father, I have sinned and I have rebelled against you. I am not worthy to be one of your children, your son or your daughter. Please forgive me. I am genuinely sorry. And thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Thank you for this wonderful story that we've read this evening, that you are a loving God, that you and all of heaven rejoices and has a party when someone like me repents and asks for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're a father who welcomes a sinner like me home. Please help me from now on to live as a faithful and obedient child. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.